All right. Whether you're online, here in the building, welcome to Vertical. I'm glad you're here today. My name is Philip. I'm excited today, expecting for what the Lord is going to continue to do. If you want to open up your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 10, you can. Or your Bible app. We're going to put the verses on the screen as well because we believe Genesis to Revelation here is the Word of God. It applies to our life. If we'll submit to it, it can pierce down to our hearts and souls and change who we are. So we love the Bible here. And so Nehemiah chapter 10, I will tell you, I'm moving around a little bit today, so you can either stay with me, write down notes or things, but we're going to move around a little bit because we've got some things to get through. We're in the book of Nehemiah and talking about how God goes to build internally in our life, but also he goes to build externally. He builds in our own life, in our family, in our church. He's a God who builds. And so Nehemiah chapter 10 is where we're at, starting in verse 28. It says, then the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all who were old enough to understand, joined their leaders and bound themselves with an oath. They swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, the regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. We promise not to let our daughters marry the pagan people of the land and not to let our sons marry their daughters. We also promise that if the people of the land should bring any merchandise or grain to be sold on the Sabbath or any other holy day, we will refuse to buy it. And every seventh year we will let our land rest and we will cancel all debts owed to us. So, it's not lost on me that whether you're online or here in the building, this may be your first time here. I have absolutely zero relational equity with you. You have no idea if you can trust me or not. But we're going to cover some hard topics today. And we're going to cover two hard topics. We're going to talk about hidden idols. Hidden idols. And an idol is something, one, the Lord says, have no other idols before me. But we're going to talk about some of the idols that, when I say idol, what I mean is something that rules and leads your life. It rules and leads your life. And a hidden idol is very deceptive because it's ruling and leading our life, and we may not even be, quote, aware of it. And so I just want to be aware that we're going to cover some hard topics, and I'm just going to say here at this church, I'm not going to avoid hard parts of the Bible. And so I just told you, I love the Bible. I believe it changes our life, but I don't think we can become Christ-like if we only stay comfortable. So we're going to explore parts of the Bible. I love you. I am not here to put pressure on you or to condemn you, but I love us enough and I love the Lord enough to say this is what the Bible says. And so as we look in here, these people are praying, they're gathering, they've completed building the wall. So if you're newer to us, what the book of Nehemiah was about was the people of Jerusalem are in deep trouble, the people of God are in trouble, their walls have been broken down. Nehemiah comes back, they rebuild the walls. It makes this a place where people can return to. But then they're gathering in corporate worship. They've been praying, they've been fasting, they've been confessing sin. God's been doing something not just external by building the wall. What God is doing something is internal in their hearts. He doesn't want them to be just externally healthy. He wants them to be internally healthy. And so we're picking up as they continue to have God work on their hearts to help them be internally healthy, which you may want to write that down. That may be a theme, spoil alert, as we go through. But the first thing, if you see down here, one of the things they're talking about is Sabbath. And Sabbath was something God established in the very beginning when he created the universe. Sabbath means to cease, stop, basically this day of rest. God worked for 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. He institutes this rhythm of how we deal with our time. And time, to me, is a great equalizer. All of us have 24 hours in the day, 7 days in the week. It does not matter your age, your gender, whether you're a Christian, not a Christian, all these things. We all have the same amount of time. And so what God is saying is, will you trust me with your time when he institutes the Sabbath? I really believe that's what God is going after with the Sabbath is he goes, I want you to trust me with your time. Are you going to be somebody who takes all 7 days and you use them for yourself and you go do your own thing? Or will you say, hey, I'll work hard for 6 days, but then I'm going to rest. I will trust that God, you will do more with me, quote, having less time by having a day of rest than if you have all of your time together. I also believe, in case we're all trying to get on the same page, what Psalm 23 teaches us is that the Lord is a good shepherd. But I can tell you right now we're in a pivotal moment, just like Nehemiah 10 was. How we spend our time is kind of at this intersection. And if you watch what goes on in society, many times what goes on in society is counter to the ways of the kingdom of heaven. And what that reveals to us in this moment of time is, I still think it's the same temptation they were dealing with, is how do I spend my time? And it's this tension point that's hitting right now in our moment with all of us alive, is how do I spend my time? The first idol that's hidden that I think we need to talk about is FOMO. FOMO. And if you don't know what FOMO is, it's the fear of missing out. And it consumes how we live our life. And so what I want to say is, if the Lord is our shepherd, if he's supposed to lead us, I think many Christians live their life expecting God to catch up. I think many Christians live on their own schedule and expect God to catch up. Well, if Psalm 23 is true and the Lord is our shepherd, that means we as sheep start running ahead of our shepherd and saying, hey, catch up and keep up with me. That imagery would tell us we may be out of line if we do that. And the reason God instituted a Sabbath was you need to rest. Jesus teaches, by the way, just so we're on the same page, I am incapable of teaching the entire Bible this morning. Some of you can say amen to that. One of the things that Jesus does teach, though, is they start getting after him about the Sabbath when he's here, and Jesus says, listen, listen, man was not created to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man, which means a day of rest was so good for us. It's, do I trust God to still bless and take care of me if I have one day of rest a week? But many times we try to keep up with society because we have a fear of missing out. If I can just call a spade, and I also, if we get on the same page, if you can reserve all booing until the end, that'd be great. Super helpful. And so I love sports, really enjoy sports, grew up playing 3 sports a year. I watch sports, especially the Gator basketball team is doing much better right now, just really trying to set me up for a heartbreak in a couple weeks during March Madness. But that's neither here nor there, not the main point. So I enjoy sports. Our daughter, who's growing up, we believe she'll play sports one day. But FOMO is absolutely destroying families right now when it comes to sports, because sports run the schedule. Yeah. Sports are not a bad thing. I think sports teach good character, hard work, give you community. Sports, I think, are a great thing. But when sports consume your schedule, they're no longer a good thing. They're your idol. And if I can be a little bit sassy without trying to offend. I don't want to offend, but I am a little bit sassy. If you give your time to Jesus, if you give more time to your hobby than you do with Jesus, Jesus is your hobby. If you give more time to your hobby than you do Jesus, Jesus is just your hobby. And one of our values at this church is leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value, because we believe if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, people shouldn't be left wondering what you value most. And you're like, that's a high standard. And I'm like, I do think following Jesus is a high standard. It's why we need to encourage one another, support one another, love one another. It's not an easy calling. It's a worthwhile calling. Following Jesus isn't easy. It's worth it. He tells us point blank, in this world, you will have trouble. I don't want to mislead anyone that if you think you just come follow Jesus, your life will never have anything hard happen to you. I want to tell you the opposite. So when you do get hit with, you know, life punches you in the face, you go, I wasn't surprised by that. I already had a mouthpiece in, and now I'm ready to punch back. Like, that's what I want for us. And so we have to be people who leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. And so when it comes to our time, I don't want the Lord to look at how I spend my time and him left wondering what I value most. I want the Lord to look at how I spend my time and he goes, clearly I'm what Philip values most. When the Lord looks at how you spend your time, does he know he is what you value most? That's hard. That's a high calling. And we're at this intersection where society demands our time, it demands how we spend it, it tries to have us live at such a breakneck pace. But can I try to encourage you with something I try to tell myself as someone who would willingly spend all 24 hours? I don't need to keep up with society Society is not my savior. I don't need to keep up with society. Society is not my savior. If Psalm 23 is true and the Lord is my shepherd, all I need to do is keep up with my shepherd. And that means I may need to trust the rhythm that God had instituted with time, and that it's work hard for 6 days, but there's a day of rest. And that would mean sacrifice, right? That would mean maybe if we follow Christ, that our life doesn't look exactly like everybody else's. And when we say it out loud, if you have followed Jesus for a while, you hear it. You say it out loud, you hear it. My life doesn't need to look like society. So when the Lord looks at our time, who does he see we value most? Look at verse 32. In addition, we promise to obey the command to pay the annual temple tax of 1/8 of an ounce of silver for the care of the temple of our God. This will provide for the bread of the presence, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, and for the offerings on the Sabbaths, the new moon celebrations, and the annual festivals, for the holy offerings and for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel. It will provide for everything necessary to build the work of the temple of our God. So you're like, is he about to talk about money? Yes. Everyone's like, I should have worn more deodorant today. So here's what I'll say about talking about money in church is, one, it's hard for typically one of three reasons. The first reason is you've been around a pastor who has tried to use the Bible to lord it over you and take money from you. Let's just call it what it is. That's sin, and that's wrong. And if that's happened to you, I'm so sorry that someone who called themselves a pastor would use the Bible to abuse you rather than help you. That's wrong. The second thing you may have seen in churches is churches become greedy and they start trying to hoard as much money as possible. I'm sorry if that's happened to you. That's sin, and that's wrong. And then the third reason we don't like to talk about money sometimes in church is because there's a hidden idol of greed in our heart, and we don't want it to be called out. And so regardless if one of those things are in your life today, my heart as we look through Scripture is regardless of one of those three, there can be healing that takes place in your life today. There is absolutely no condemnation. There's no judgment. I'm not trying to put anything heavy on you today. I'm trying to present the Word of God so that you may experience freedom today. With our time, we experience freedom, but also experience freedom with finances. And so at the end of this, you're seeing they're talking about a temple tax. And if you've grown up in church, any of you guys heard the word tithe before? Okay, so most likely in church, you've heard the word tithe taught, and it means, hey, you're supposed to give 10% of your income to the church. Is that generally what everyone's kind of heard? Right, okay, so where that comes from is one of the tithes in the Old Testament was they were to bring a tenth of what they had to the Lord. In the Old Testament, there's actually multiple kinds of tithes. You're seeing one of them right now. It was a temple tax. So they actually were going to be giving more than 10% if they were following everything the Lord had set up for them. And so the way it's been taught a lot, though, in the New Testament, or in our day and age, is they'll pull in, everyone's supposed to still be tithing. Do you guys still heard this? So I'm going to get out on a limb here, and if you dislike this, or other pastors do, or you've seen them coming to beat me up, please call our security or elders, okay? Because I'm about to teach something I don't think gets taught a lot and is not going to make me a lot of friends, but I want to present to you the best I can, by the grace of God, what I believe the Bible teaches. And so we see that there's a rhythm that God establishes in the Old Testament with how to handle finances. And basically he's saying, listen, don't live on 100% just for yourself. Give some back to the Lord. Trust me that I will provide for your needs. God does not institute tithing to take money from you. God institutes tithing a lot for the same reason he instituted a Sabbath of, will you trust me? Will you trust me? It's an internal thing. It's not an external thing. And so in this moment, as the people get healthy in the book of Nehemiah, they're trying to get their time back in the rhythm that God has designed it. When they start talking about money, they're trying to get their finances back into rhythm with the way God designed it. And so we have to deal with the idol of FOMO, the fear of missing out, and we're always got to go, 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 go. And now we've got to deal with the idol of greed, that I have to submit to money and it runs and drives my life. And as we get into this, if you have been around church, one of the things you may hear is, hey, the New Testament never talks about tithing. It's a really big push. And they're like, the word tithe is never specifically used in the New Testament. Another thing you may hear is Jesus came to fulfill the law. There's no longer any of that. I just have complete freedom with my finances. Those are two things I personally hear a lot. So let's explore what the Bible says about that. Because I don't want you just to have my opinion. Let's look at what the Bible says. So Matthew 23 is one you can put in your notes. Matthew 23, verse 23, if you want to put in your notes, you can turn there. I'd encourage you to turn there if you want to, because you can circle or highlight certain verses. And we can talk first and foremost about, I'm in the New Testament, they never talk about tithe, therefore it's completely gone. So I like to go to my good friend Jesus. He's a guy I really like to quote, because I'm actually trying to follow him my entire life. Amen. I'm glad somebody's with me here. Matthew 23, verse 23 says this. This is Jesus talking, by the way. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, you wash the outside of the cup and the dish and the outside, and then the outside will become clean too. First, wash the inside of the cup and the dish. And then the outside will become clean too. We need to underline or highlight that. You may, if you've been here long, if you've heard me quote this a lot. What sorrow awaits you teachers of the religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. So if you don't know the context, Jesus is talking to religious leaders. And if you ever hear me kind of going after religion and you're like, well, he's a Christian, why is he going after religion? When I talk about religion, religion is the idea that you can do enough external things to make yourself healthy on the inside. I don't believe in that. One of the reasons I don't believe that you can do enough externally to make yourself healthy on the inside is, one, that means Jesus didn't need to come. It was just on us to figure it out. Two, it's what Jesus teaches here. They were already trying that, and he still needed to come. So when they start talking and bragging about, oh, we're religious people, and we're tithing down to the most minute detail, Jesus, when he starts talking about tithing, he goes, I'm not impressed. One, because he goes, tithing is so basic in our faith level that you would trust God financially. He goes, you want real maturity. Real maturity is the stuff that's coming out of your heart. It's not the external things you're doing, it's the internal things. Do you love mercy? Do you have faith in the Lord? He teaches that tithing, just a very basic thing. Trusting God with your finances, let's not sit here and brag that we're some mature person that you can do an external checkbox. He says when it comes to money, it's all about the heart. That's what, in context, Jesus is teaching when it comes to, quote, giving. He says, you guys have it all backwards. You think finances are all about external things. Finances are only about what is in your heart. Just like in Nehemiah, they started getting their heart right, so they started trying to figure out externally then, once our heart gets right, what do I need to do externally so that my external actions align with my heart, rather than trying to figure out externally what do I need to do and hope my heart becomes healthy. And so when we start to read these verses, the thought that comes to my mind is, when God looks at how my wife and I handle finances, does he have any doubts about who I value most? Yeah. When God looks at how my wife and I handle our finances, does he have any doubts about who we value most? Because I don't want to leave any doubt about who I value most, and that's Jesus. Yeah. And so Jesus even looks at religious people, and he's just like, okay, you give, but what's in your heart? He's not saying, hey, you should give nothing. That's not what he's talking about. But he's saying, regardless of what you give, if you've got an impure heart, don't expect to be counted as a blessing. What's in the heart that gives matters so much. We learn something profound in this moment. Jesus is not looking for a rule follower. He's looking for a disciple. He's not looking for a rule follower. He's looking for a disciple. And if you don't know what a disciple is, he called the 12 people who were closest to him disciples. They were people who were going to learn to walk in his ways, emulate his way of life. And what he's saying is, it's an internal thing if you want to follow me. It's not just an external thing. It's internal. It's mattering in the heart. You don't believe that the New Testament talks about giving, I would submit to you 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, it also talks about 1 Corinthians 16. This is Paul in the New Testament, and he's writing a letter to the entire church. Not just church leaders, he's writing it to the entire church in Corinth, which, by the way, they had a couple issues of the heart. And so in 2 Corinthians, they were doing so good that they got a second letter. And if you're newer here, that's sarcasm. You typically didn't want to be a church who had to get a second letter. And so the second letter in 2 Corinthians 9 says this in verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. It's a bold thing for me to get up and read this verse, because if you have been taken advantage of by pastors of churches, you've probably heard this verse before and they probably didn't keep going. They probably just used this verse to lord it over you. Give generously, give generously, give generously. Well, Paul also gives some context when he's talking about this. I think we should continue reading in context here. Verse 7, you must each decide in your heart. Ooh, underline or highlight that word. That almost starts to sound like what Jesus was talking about just a minute ago. For each of you must decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. We need to underline that. That's starting to give even more context for what the New Testament says about giving. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Did you see a number amount in that? I see the New Testament tells us God loves one who gives cheerfully. We do start to see in the New Testament there's a shift in the calling of how we handle finances. In verse 8, and God will generously provide all that you need. Did that say want or need?
Need.
Ooh, that's a word, need. I don't know if we love that word in America. We want the word want there. And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Yeah. So as we need to get in here, I need us to be super clear about what the text says. It's one, you should never feel pressured at church to give. That is not what the New Testament calls us to. You should not walk in here and feel like we're trying to charge you a mission or something to be here. You should be able to freely come here with no pressure to give. Because what Jesus is looking for in the New Testament, it says, is one who gives cheerfully. So in the Old Testament, we see the tithe, and the tithe brought over. And this, you know, we see Jesus talking about the tithe. If I was just talking to you across the table, here's what I would tell you looking at Scripture. I don't believe, according to the New Testament, that God is looking for a specific percentage anymore. I think he's looking for a heart that delights to give to him. I think he's looking for a heart that says, Jesus, I love you, not money. Because if you go see in the New Testament, what Jesus says when he's watching the people who give, there's people who are bringing huge, big bags of money, dropping them in, giving their offerings, just tons of money. And then this woman comes up and drops in two small coins. And Jesus goes, disciples, look, 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 look. That was generous. Drops in two small coins compared to big bags of money. And the disciples are like, that's not even enough to buy lunch. What are you talking about? That's generous. And Jesus is trying to teach the New Testament principle. Giving has everything to do with the heart. Has everything to do. Jesus is trying to teach, look, you can go give 10%, but if you're giving it reluctantly and it's like this bitter process for you and you're just trying to check an external box, what Jesus is teaching goes, don't expect that to be blessed. If your response to what Jesus has done is just a begrudgingly, I guess I'm forced to do something back with him, Jesus's response says, keep it. It'll be blessed the same. If you really love money that much, keep it. And I know that people inside of churches will be horrified that I'm saying this. They're like, Philip, if you teach people they shouldn't have to tithe, the church will never have any money. I'd rather trust the Lord loves his church rather than in people who don't love the Lord, but they're still willing to give. I'd rather live my life like that. And so if you come to Vertical, I just want you to know there is zero pressure for you to give. But I do hope that if you come here and you grow in your love for Jesus, you would delight in the opportunity to give back to what he's doing. My wife and I have been married for over 10 years, and we've been giving our entire time. I can tell you our first year of marriage, I was doing so well in business our first year of marriage that I was losing money. In our first year of marriage, our date nights, they were on Thursdays, Riverstone Pizza, which I don't think is in business because maybe this promotion was not the best, but we were thankful for it at the time. On Thursdays, you could come buy one large pizza and get a second large pizza free. And this was before COVID. Praise Jesus. It was not expensive. And that was our date because that's all we could possibly scrounge up in that season of life. And that's what we had. And then I had a friend. Went to college with, loved the Lord. He said, Philip, I'm called to go into missions work. Would you prayerfully consider about sponsoring us? And I said, if you can catch us on a Thursday, I can get you a slice of pizza, man. But I prayed about it because I really sensed even that moment. I said, this moment is not about a number. It's about what do I want to plant in my heart? I said, in this moment, I talked to Kayla, my wife, and I said, I think we should give $10 a month. And to you, that may sound like absolutely nothing, but at that moment in time, it was absolutely sacrificial for us. Because I said, Lord, I want to plant something in my DNA right now. Right now, that we delight in giving to your work. And I pray, Lord, that there comes a day where I can add zeros to the number we give. Because giving to me is, it's not about the number, it's about the heart posture. It's about, can you cheerfully delight in getting to participate with what God's doing? That's the New Testament principle. Would you be willing to sacrifice back for Jesus who sacrificed for you? That's what he's looking for, is your heart posture. It's not a number. Because the reality is, to give $10 for some of you guys would be 100% sacrificial. It wouldn't be, quote, 10% of your income, but it would be 100% sacrificial. And the reality is, for some of you guys, you're able to give 10% and you don't even blink. And it's probably not very generous, but you go, religiously, I can check a box. You could give more, but you go, I check the box, I'll give God what he is, and then I can do whatever I want. And then the reality is, some of us are not able to be sacrificial because we've been trying to keep pace with society. Our ability to be generous is actually locked up in what we're driving. Yeah. Our ability to be generous is actually because we wanted to keep up with the Joneses and have a bigger house. Yeah. Like our ability to be generous was actually because we wanted that fourth vacation. And I don't say that to condemn. I just say it to point out is sometimes our excuse to not be generous toward God is we actually were generous toward ourselves. Yeah. You're like, well, that sounds very sacrificial. It is. I don't want you to ever think that coming to follow Jesus is one way to make yourself comfortable and exalt yourself. Coming to follow Jesus is a denial of self. It's one of looking at our own flesh going, I think if I follow my own ways, it will lead to death. But I want to deny myself and follow Christ. Jesus teaches something radical. He says, man, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. It's so counter to this culture that says, live your own truth, do your own thing. You can. I think there's freedom for that, but it's not blessed and it's not the ways of the kingdom. Yeah. And I want to encourage you the same thing we said about time. I don't need to keep pace with society. It's not my savior. I don't need to keep up with society financially. It's not my savior. And so if you're trying to fulfill this pressure from society of trying to keep up, I think they'll offer you their own fruit, which is a lack of peace, and probably end up being fairly miserable. I think if you come and follow the ways of Christ, you may have, quote, less, but you may find peace that's offered in the kingdom. I can tell you, my wife and I, we've given for 10 plus years, our marriage, ups and downs, best years financially, worst years, we give not because we feel pressure, but it's because I don't want to try to be the most financially successful and be spiritually dead. I don't know how much we've given. I don't want to look it up. You know? I don't want to know that number. But I'll tell you, we may not be as financially strong as some people 10 plus years in, but I'm very thankful for where we're at spiritually 10 years later. And I get it. If you're newer to the faith, you go, but does anybody want to tell him? That makes no sense on paper. I'm like, I'm with you. I promise you, Frugal Phil is acutely aware this does not make sense on paper. But the gospel doesn't make sense on paper. The Son of God coming to live a perfect life to die on the cross for someone like me doesn't make sense on paper. To walk in the ways of Jesus, if you're trying to make it always make sense on paper, you're approaching it from a worldly mindset. The kingdom of heaven is not one of a worldly mindset. The Bible says the work of the cross is foolishness to the world and unbelievers. So we can't stop thinking, I'm only going to do what Jesus says if it makes logical sense on paper to me. And Ephesians 5 is the last verses I'm going to close out with. And I don't hear these verses taught a lot with giving. But if you'll hang with me, it's the last point I'm going to make, and I'm going to hope it makes sense. If not, remember, you've done so good to reserve all booing until the end. Ephesians 5 is the last verse we're going to look at. It says in verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wives. Underline or highlight this, just as Christ loved the church. Underline or highlight that. That's really important and gets missed a lot when we teach Ephesians 5. Because Paul's talking about marriages, but he's using an imagery we need to understand. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she'll be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. Underline or highlight that. And we're members of his body. The image that Paul is using to explain what a healthy marriage looks like, to let us know what a healthy marriage looks like, he brings in the relationship between Jesus and the church. He says the church is the bride of Christ. It's his wife. If you want to say, Phil, man, I love you, but then you saw my wife on the side of the road with a broken down car and you drove right past her, don't tell me you love me. If you say, Phil, I love you, man, but then you saw my wife and daughter in need and you walk right past them, don't tell me you love me. Starting in the book of Genesis and in Ephesians, it's going to be quoted, we're one. So the idea that you say you love Jesus but would never try to take care of his bride, I don't think that's going to fly the way you want to. Like, in all honesty, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to condemn, but I'm just telling you, if the Bible says the church is the bride of Christ, and you say you love Jesus, but then when Jesus says, well, then take care of my bride, and you say, but I have freedom in the New Testament, I don't think that's going to go how you want it to. And I love you enough to tell you that. And then the second thing I hear is, well, the church isn't perfect. And I'm like, I agree, I work with her. You know, and then the church looks at me and they say, I work with Phil. He's not perfect. We're all on the same page. Neither of us are perfect. But I want to ask, do you really want to put in the DNA of your relationship with Jesus, I don't give unless it's perfect? Because I think Jesus would ask back and go, is that really the standard you want for our relationship? That Jesus doesn't have to give anything to you unless you're perfect? I really don't think that's going to be the relationship with Jesus you want it to be if that's your standard. I do not give to this church because this church is always perfect to me. I give to this church because Jesus has always abundantly more than I could ever deserve given to me. and giving to our church, whether it's here at Vertical or the church that my wife and I served at as volunteers before we moved up here, it was never truly about just that church. It was just our opportunity to go, Jesus, I love you. I love you. And the way you've set it up is to take care of your bride until you return. And so just full transparency, like if we were having lunch together, there's been moments as a pastor where I go to write the check that we're going to give to this church, and it's tempting to not do it. Full transparency. I'm like, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. But I don't want Jesus to ever look at how we handle finances and for him to doubt who we value most. And I need to be so careful because I know the enemy's a liar and what he's going to try to come do in this moment. And you're going to feel like you're pressured to give or the pressure to try to be like, absolutely not. I'm trying to have a moment of honesty that I get what you feel sometimes because I'm a human too. But I'm also trying to tell you, our family has never once lacked what we needed. It has never been that I can say, well, I've given to the Lord, so I've kept up with the Joneses. It's been, I've given because I love Jesus, and I've seen Jesus has always made sure we had what we need. And I want to testify to what the Bible says. And I want to tell you that Jesus is worthwhile to trust in. Amen. You may not always have what you want. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you probably won't. But you can have what you need. And I'm telling you, I'm banking on living a life where my one desire I want to hear, whether it's cost me or sacrificed or it's been hard, like what I want to hear at the end. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. So I don't need to keep up with society. It's not my savior. So as we close out, I want you to know you have zero pressure to give at this church. None. We do not want that for you. But I do want you to know scripture that if you say you love Jesus, you need to give to a church that's Bible believing. And what that number is, it's different for all of us. What that number is generosity. What that means is maybe you need to get healthy financially in how you handle your money so that you are able to give generously. It is not this religious pressure. I hope you are free of that today. But what I want for you is for you to love Jesus enough where you could delight in participating with what Jesus is doing. And so, Lord, as we close out, I just ask that if anyone has experienced financial abuse from a church, I pray, Lord, that you bring supernatural healing to their life. I pray that they are set free from anything that's religious or pressure or condemnation. The only thing I'm asking, Lord, for this morning is people can come in and encounter you, Lord, and they love you more. And I pray that people will be led to delight in participating with your church, whether that's here or another church. I mean, maybe they're called to First Baptist or The Gathering or New Union or House of Prayer, Lord. There's so many great churches here. But I pray that whatever church you have them at, they love your bride because they love you. And so, Lord, I pray you also set people free of this false idol of fear of missing out and trying to keep up with society. I pray that we slow down and live at the pace of life you've called us to find peace in you, Lord. I pray, Jesus, that when it comes to finances, we don't have this pressure of trying to keep up and always having more, more, more. We just get to live within our means and delight in giving to your work, Jesus. That we would delight in the opportunity of saying, not only did Jesus rescue me, he saved me, I now get to play a part in what he's doing. And rather than any kind of giving being this religious pressure, it's this moment to delight in going, I get to work with Jesus. Lord, thank you for that kind of opportunity, that you would not only rescue me out of a broken, mire, sinful pit, you'd set my foot on the rock and I get to work with you. Talk about redemption story. And so, Lord, I pray that today people will experience freedom in you, no pressure, just a joy in who you are and getting to work and serve you, Jesus. pray that if there's anything that's slowing us down, Lord, you reveal it, and we get to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray and trust. Amen. As we close out, maybe the Lord's working on your heart or encouraging you and your family. The altar's open. Our prayer leaders will be available on the side. You can stay seated. You can stand up. But let's respond to what the Lord's doing in our hearts and minds right now.